Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, I missed part of the children's sermon. I was sleeping. When our kids were little, we spent at least one weekend of out of every month visiting with my brother's family. And that allowed our kids, the cousins, to get to know each other and enjoy each other's company. But the problem was that we lived in Santa Cruz. That wasn't the problem. The problem was they lived in Reno. And so that meant when we got together, one of us would be driving 275 miles one way and then back on those weekends that we got together. And at the same time, Robin was serving as financial secretary of our church. And as such, she would take the offerings every Sunday, bring them home, count them, attribute them to who gave them, create the deposit, and take it to the bank. Now that sounds problematic, as it should. Now, she wasn't a pastor's wife yet, so that's not the part that was problematic. But there was no separation of duties. I mean, she shouldn't have been taking the money and counting it and depositing it. And anyway, it's what we did. It all worked out, or seemed to have, at least for us. It was fine. It was fine. And fortunately, we would pass the church on our way home. So if we were out of town, we would have to stop at the church so Robin could get the offering so she could take it home, and then on Monday she could count it and get it deposited. And so sometimes it would be late on a Sunday night, we would have to stop at the church to get the money on our way home, add that in, you know, such a burden. Anyway, also during that time, I think Ryan was 4 or 5, sometime around then, we were at a store, and Ryan was asking me for something, and I told him, well, I can't get it for you, we just don't have the money. And Ryan said, well, why don't we just go to the church and get some? You see, Ryan's experience had taught him that if you want money or need money and you want something, you go to the church and they will get it for you. Ironically, about 10 years later, I went to seminary, and then all the money we had came from the church because they paid me. And then that's what we used to buy the things he wanted. Anyway, today is the fifth and final Sunday of our sermon series on generosity. And today's topic is how generosity is transformational. Our gospel reading this morning begins with Jesus going out of the house and sitting beside the sea. And then when the crowd came, he got in the boat and he began to teach them in parables. He begins with the parable of the sowers. This is the first parable that is told in all three of the synoptic gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke. They all include Jesus telling this parable. And they also all include the explanation of the parable that we also read this morning. So this parable often gets used if you're taking a class on parables or trying to learn about parables. This one gets used because it not only has the parable, but it has an explanation. And so it may be familiar to some of us. That same day that the parable begins, or this teaching begins, was the same day back in chapter 12, when Jesus had been speaking to the crowds in Peter and Andrew's home in Capernaum. And I don't know if you remember that story, but Jesus is in the house speaking, and one of the people comes in and says, oh, by the way, your mother and brothers are outside the house, and they want to see you. And Jesus looks to those who are gathered, and he says, who is my mother and my brothers? Here are my mother and my brothers, pointing to those gathered. And he says, anybody who hears and does the will of my Father is my brother and sister and mother. Now, as a mother, maybe even a brother, but probably more so as a mother, those would be harsh words to hear, right? But as a disciple of Jesus, those words would actually be quite inclusive and welcoming to hear that his family is anybody who hears and does the will of the Father. And so this, I think, begins to set the stage that being a follower of Jesus is transformational. Being a follower of Jesus actually then serves to change the definition even of who your family is. It isn't just who biology says it is, but now your family becomes those who, like you, like a disciple, hear and do the word of the Father, those who live their life like Jesus. So later that same day, from the teaching from the boat back to the crowd, Jesus says, listen, a sower went out to sow, and we've heard the parable read. We know the parable. So there's no point in repeating it. But you'll note that of the examples, that in none of the examples that are given is the seed blamed for any of the size of the harvests, right? The problem is never the seed. It's always the soil. The seed is constant, and the seed is always good. It is always capable of producing a bountiful harvest. If we were doing an experiment for a science fair, right, that would be part of our hypothesis, that with one constant good seed, we will be able to evaluate how effective different types of soil are for producing a harvest. And then our conclusion would be much like Jesus' conclusion, and that is that the same seeds will produce a different harvest depending upon how the different soils are and how ready they are to receive it and respond to it. Now, the seed in this parable, Jesus explains in verse 19, is the word of the kingdom of God. And we know that from John's gospel that the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So the word is the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and we know that the gospel is constant. And I hope we agree that the gospel is good, right? And the gospel is always capable of producing a bountiful harvest. What do we know about the sower in the parable? As Mr. Justin kind of alluded to, does the sower meticulously assess the suitability of the soils before he begins to sow, throw out, scatter seed? Or does he generously sow the seed that he has been given everywhere, indiscriminately? Off it goes, here and there and there and there. I think I've mentioned before that we watch Clarkson's Farm. It's a reality show on the Amazon Prime. You may have heard of it. It's a streaming service. If not, ask your kids about it. But in this show, it features, it's about a rich, famous 65-year-old British guy who decides to actually move to the farm that he's owned out in the country that he had always been having somebody else farm. And then when he wanted to get away from the hustle and bustle of London, he'd just go out and spend time there but never actually work the land. So he decides he's going to work the farm himself. Well, with the help of a farm manager and a consultant and laborers and whatnot. But it's pretty comical. And in this season 5 that just transpired, he learns about some new technology and robotics and artificial intelligence and how they can aid in evaluating soil types and improve your yield. So this program evaluates the soil, maps out all of the fields, and even within one field determines different types of soil within the field. It determines which types of seeds would grow best in different types of... I think it's the first time I've actually hit that cross. Anyway, a lot of you have been worried about it, and today it happened. But so he uses all of this technology, and then they use this robotic tractor with GPS that now remembers and knows what the soil is everywhere, and it determines how much fertilizer should go in different parts of each of these plots of land, and then how much seed should be scattered everywhere. And the point being, the sower in our story uses none of that. I mean, it wasn't available, but he wouldn't have used it if it had been available. He generously sows the good seeds on all types of soil with an apparent disregard for the soil's suitability. And the soil that turned out to be good brought forth grain, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30. By all accounts, any of those amounts is a very good harvest, which leads us to wonder if there's any place or circumstance where God's word cannot take root and sprout. This parable ends with a great and, dare I say, miraculous harvest. 30, 60, 100-fold. And it's the parable's ending that I think creates the greatest challenge for us. It's a challenge for us to be generous. Generous like the sower was generous, like Jesus is generous, and to trust that our generosity will be effective. We want to worry about each of those seeds. Should I put this one here or here? Oh, maybe I'll put a couple over here. But last year, you know, the ones I put over there didn't do so good, so maybe we'll move them over here, right? We worry about that. We worry about how effective our generosity will be. Will it turn out, will things turn out the way we think they should turn out? Or will they turn out the way that God would want them to turn out? Will the soil transform the way we think it needs to? Or will it transform the way God thinks it needs to? You see, often we give with expectation. We expect a certain result. We expect a certain response. We expect a certain harvest. We give expecting a thank you note. Last year they didn't send me a thank you note. I'm not sure I'm going to send a gift this year, even if they need it. We give expecting a return on our investment. I'm going to give them a little more because they seem to actually do more with the money I give them. Or I'm going to volunteer a little more over here because it seems to be a little more effective. Or we give wanting a transformation. But not just any transformation, but the transformation that we have decided would be best in the circumstance. We have one of our housing insecure neighbors here, Gareth. He's been coming to the church. I haven't seen him in probably 6 or 7 weeks. Around Ash Wednesday, he came and we were having a conversation. I gave him a Bible, a Lutheran study Bible. And we talked about our Ash Wednesday services. And, I told him he would be welcome to come at either service. And he was nervous about the way he looks and his cleanliness. And I said, well, we would do our best to receive you however it is you came. And I hoped he'd come, and he didn't. I saw him afterwards, and it was clear to me he had read the Bible I had given to him, and we had a conversation about that. We got him some food and whatnot. I invited him back to worship, and I was trying to remember his name and address him and kind of check in on what's going on. I would love nothing more than to have him show up to worship sometime. But that may not be the transformation that's taking place. I mean, he's clearly reading his Bible. He's clearly engaging the world wherever he is and whatever it is he's doing. I think I've told this story before. Remarkably, he had told me that his girlfriend had gotten some sort of a small inheritance and had gotten a job up in Auburn and was working at a gas station and has housing and got herself a car. And she wanted him to come up and move in with her. And he said, no, I don't want to drag you down. I still have some stuff I need to work through before I come and, share life that significantly with you. He didn't want to use her resources for himself. Generosity, right? Transformation that's happening. And God is doing a work in Gareth. I know that God is, and I don't know that I'll ever see the fruits of that. But I have an idea what should look like, but it may not be what it does look like. We give wanting the transformation and wanting to know how what's going to turn out. But in God's economy, in the kingdom of heaven, we've been reading a lot about the kingdom of heaven over these weeks of this sermon series. We are told to give and to be generous and to trust in the power of the Holy Spirit to transform, change, and mold hearts and lives. The result is not our responsibility. We are told to give and to be generous and to let go. We don't give with strings attached. We give and we let go, and we know that in the giving, transformation has happened. And I'll tell you, more often than not, the transformation happens in us in a way that we didn't and wouldn't have expected. For years, churches have been sending teams of people out to other countries and other places on mission projects, right? A number of you here have participated in just such a thing. Here at Ascension, we have a history of youth groups going and individuals going and this is good and transformational work that happens. But if you talk to the people who went, just about every single time, they will talk more about how it affected them than how it affected the community where they went. I mean, certainly it's harder to measure that. Certainly they made a difference. They built things, they repaired things, they provided medical treatments, they provided vacation Bible school, and certainly you can see that it had an impact on a community, but more often than not, those folks will tell you how they were changed, how their lives were changed, their faith were changed, their perspective was changed through giving and being generous of their time and talents and in that interaction. That's because generosity is transformational. And it isn't just generosity, but I would say all forms of discipleship are intended to be transformational by their very nature. We believe that we are being recreated into the image of Christ, right, through the waters of holy baptism. And that, my friends, is a daily process so that we might become more and more Christ-like, might be transformed as we live our lives doing things that are Christ-like. And there is nobody who is more generous than the one who gave his life for each and every one of us, willingly allowed himself to be crucified, not for what he did, but for what we have done and will continue to do in order that we might receive the grace and the forgiveness that only he can offer. Next week, we begin a six-week sermon series on Romans, and we're going to be learning a lot about grace. Grace is unmerited love. It is receiving that which you don't deserve, and it is also giving that which somebody else doesn't deserve. We give not because of who they are, but because of who God is and how God has blessed each and every one of us. And in that process, we are transformed. I pray for the day when the church, the Christian church, this church, when Christian people are perceived in the world like Ryan perceived the church, that we would be a place that people would come and they would or go to receive the help they need when they need it most. Let us continue to be transformed, that God would do a good work in us and through us together. Amen.